According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in the book of Philemon. Everybody can find Philemon by now, I hope. Aim for Hebrews and back up a book. Philemon, and we're looking at verses 4 through 7. Really, we've done 4 through 6 already, and now tonight I just want to sit here and camp on verse 7, really try to glean all the treasure that's there, and there's quite a bit that is there that we want to be able to be blessed by as we take a look at it. And then we can set the table for the next section, because once we wrap up verse 7, that concludes the thanksgiving and prayer portion of this book, and then we move on to verses 8 through 20 as we get to the main appeal itself, the appeal for Onesimus. Before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time of study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you tonight thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in the privilege and blessing that we have. It's only by your grace that we can study the truth. And so, Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for brothers and sisters that are not coming here for the fun and games and the entertainment. They're coming to be fed. And Father, this is a place to be fed, and I thank you for that. I thank you that we can study to show ourselves approved, we can grow in the grace and knowledge, and we can minister one to another, Father, as we serve one another in agape love. All of these things, Father, are your grace in action. We give you the praise and the glory. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we do want to get questions. The microphone's ready to go. Am I streaming the screen? Did I start that? I did not start that. All right, feel free to let me know if I've not done that yet. All right, now can you see it? All right. You ever get in the middle of a prayer and then a thought crosses your mind and you start thinking, ooh, did I start the screen streaming? I don't think I did. Anyway, it did not derail the prayer, though. Did you notice that? Prayer just kept on going, and yeah, I'm a professional. That's anyway, let's start with some questions. I don't believe I have any pending in terms of email. I double-checked my email this afternoon. I don't think there's any questions pending by email, so that means we can take our first question here from the floor. Anything at all that's on your mind? I know you've been kind of easy on me the last couple of weeks, so I'm kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop and waiting for a tough question on any of these Wednesday nights. Or not. Okay. But while you're thinking of that first question, before I forget, when class is over, I need some help with moving a heavy piece of furniture. So we need young men, healthy young men with muscles. All right, not you, you're old. Do you have a question? You're going to volunteer moving furniture? Okay, all right. Oh, and then we're good. We're good. We're going to let Doug and Jim move it. All right. Well, then, Dean, did you have a question? Okay, let's get the microphone over. Might be our one and only question for the night, so make it a good one. I had a teacher that used to always love telling me there was no such thing as a stupid question, and she was just wrong. I mean, I proved her wrong very quickly. It didn't take much work. Okay.
We are either going to leave this earth by death or the rapture.
Yes.
How do you see the difference between the two and how the believer is to anticipate?
How do I see the difference between death and rapture?
No, the attitude that the believer should have between death, because most people have departed this earth by death.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And how do you see the difference in the attitude?
Okay, that's a great question. I think ultimately it depends on, sadly, I think very few Christians even pay any attention to the rapture at all anyway, you know. Not this church, of course. This church is great on being here, there, or in the air, being rapture-minded day by day. And so I think that's the right attitude to have, the right biblical attitude to have. Paul had it, and we should all have that. And so we're living day by day waiting for a trumpet. And then the fallback plan is, oh, well, okay, if I might die before the trumpet sounds. Okay, so really physical death is like the backup plan, okay, while we're waiting for that trumpet day by day. So it hasn't happened today, it could happen tomorrow. Then again, my physical death could happen tomorrow. So we're all just living moment by moment anyway. And so I think regardless of which way the Lord chooses to affect our departure from mortality, you know, it's nothing to be afraid of, and it's nothing to be, grieving over. And in some ways, it's an exciting thing because you know that, hey, this is the next step. This is, we finally get rid of this body of sin, and then we get to enter into our eternity future with no more sin. And I know I'm looking forward to that. And, you know, there are folks here that are very attached to their physical bodies, and I guess, you know, with good reason, maybe, I don't know. But I'm not impressed. I'll be very happy to ditch this body and get the next one. So that's just my blessed hope connected to the rapture. So, but that's a great question. I appreciate that. Do you have a follow up on that? Okay.
It appears that most believers have a fear of death. How would you encourage them?
You know, ask questions. You know, why are you afraid of death? What about death are you afraid of? You know, and if it's a long, slow, gruesome, painful thing, you know, no one's looking forward to that. But knowing what the other side is, I think is helpful. We have the treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing glory of the grace could be of God and not ourselves. So, yeah, you know, and I've encountered people like that and afraid of death, but you know, you just stop and you ask them why. And it doesn't take long. If they're saved and if they've had teaching, it doesn't take them long. Just get them talking doctrine, get them talking scripture, and the more they'll talk themselves out of the fear as long as they cycle the doctrine, they process the truth that they know to be true. And then it's just kind of, well, yeah, why am I afraid? You know, it's not a fearful thing. Now, there could also be some concerns and some, obviously, I would want to know, well, what's going to happen to Sharon? What's going to happen to the kids? What's going to, you know, if I'm gone, I'm going to have some normal human concerns, but the same God that's taking care of me is taking care of them. And so it's all in His plan in that regard as well. Yeah. True story. On a missionary trip in the Philippines, it was myself and Pastor Cliff and B3, and we were there with Ralph LaRosa, and we were in, Ralph was driving. We were going between Lucena and Metro Manila, and if you've never driven in the third world, it's an adventure. But there aren't really any lanes. It's just you make your lanes based on what you're doing and other cars are doing. And so what we would think of as a two-lane road ends up being three lanes, four lanes, five lanes, depending. And a lot of times there's goats and there's chickens and there's oxen and there's other animals, and then. All I remember on this one occasion was this big green truck that was coming head on, and it just got so close and so close and so close. And there had been other near misses, but this one seemed like it was more than a near miss. This one seemed like this was it, you know. And Cliff thought the same thing, and Bob was asleep in the back seat. But we were just watching this green truck coming, and it just flashed through my mind. I said, this is it. And then the last thought was, okay, Lord, take care of Sharon. And then, I don't know, it teleported or we teleported or something happened. All of a sudden, the green truck just disappeared, and we kept on the road to Manila. So anyway, true story. You can ask Pastor Cliff about the green truck, and he'll tell you. Or ask Ralph LaRosa, and he'll tell you. Because none of us know what happened. Did he swerve? Did we? We don't know. But we're alive. So that's kind of cool. All right, we have a question over here. Let's go to Rudy for the next question. Okay, we want to get you on the microphone, though, because there's people listening to the MP3 that want to hear it.
Yes, the question is about 2 Peter chapter 3, mm-hmm. verse 15 and 16.
You know, according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then 15 and 16, these are verses I usually skip over. So, yeah, what's the question?
yes, in 15, Peter's speaking about Paul, right? Mm-hmm. And in 16, he starts by saying, and also in his letters. And then he ends that verse saying, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So when Peter says the rest of the scriptures, is he talking, is he now including what Peter is saying as part of the scriptures, or is he not doing that?
He's exactly doing that. So Peter is, this passage is Peter's acknowledgement that the epistles of Paul are God-breathed and inspired, that they are scripture, that they belong in the canon. Right, because when he talks about the writings of Paul, and when he talks about the untaught and the unstable distorting as they do the rest of Scripture, that definitely, absolutely claims Paul's writings as Scripture. That's a great observation, by the way. So a lot of folks miss that, but that is great. There's something similar, too, when Paul quotes the book of Luke, and he calls that Scripture. So that's a validation of the Gospels as being the canon of Scripture, when Paul's quotation from the book of Luke is spoken of as Scripture. Little glimpses like that we have, where the Bible testifies concerning itself. Because I don't care what the liberals tell me the Bible is. I want to know what the Bible says the Bible is. And that's what I go with on that. So, great question. Thank you for that. All right. Anything else? First call, last call, going once, going twice. All right, Carmen, let's go over here. That's outstanding. See, I knew it was just about a 6-minute warm-up is all it takes there.
I have a question about prayer. Uh-huh. Someone mentioned that if someone may be possessed or have some kind of problem with the spiritual problems, we can pray directly to his spirit. What do you say about that?
Oh, I would not pray to a spirit.
Yeah,
no, all my prayer is directed to God alone.
I was antsy about that too.
Right. And so if there is a fallen, if there's a wicked spirit, a fallen angel, a demon, whatever it is, that happens to be possessing a human being at the moment, if that human being is demonized, I have no words for that demon. All my words are directed towards the Father. And the example for that, by the way, comes in 2 Peter and in Jude when Michael is contending with Satan over the body of Moses. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. He just leaves it in the hands of the Lord. And so, yeah, I recommend immediate prayer to the Father and make sure you're armored up because those demons are mean. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that. All right, anything else? Great questions tonight. Appreciate those. All right, well, let's go to Philemon then. Thank you, Chris. Appreciate you running that. All right, so we're going to go to Philemon verse 7, not 78, Philemon verse 7. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. All right, and as we've been looking at this, we're seeing a ministry, and I did not rewrite that slide. I intended to rewrite that slide, but I'll get that done. I want to rewrite the slide so that we're clear on the point that we have gifts, we have ministries, and we have effects. And the gifts are enumerated in the New Testament. We have listings of gifts. We have catalogs of gifts that we can find in Romans. We can find in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We can find in 1 Peter. We can find Ephesians. There are places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are enumerated, where they're listed. Ministries, not as much. Okay, we have some ministries that are indicated, but when they're indicated in passing. They're not indicated in a list, in a catalog, in a, you know, here's a list of the ministries available. You know, pick one. No, it's not like that. There are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. And while I believe it's possible to enumerate the spiritual gifts, because the New Testament does that, and we can list them 1 to 20, and we can pinpoint the temporary ones and the permanent ones, and we can classify them and categorize them, and we should. We've done that, all right? That's not as possible to do explicitly with the ministries and with, certainly not with the effects. because that's endless. It's open-ended. It's limited only by our imagination and by God's imagination when God does things to impress us with how great He is. So that's what happens when we see God do the work and we just go, wow, to God be the glory for the great things He has done. So as we break this down then, let me advance the slideshow. Among Philemon's many spiritual achievements in Colossae, and this is what I got to rewrite, the ministry and effects of emotional refreshment. And I guess I'll leave it like that, the ministry and effects of emotional refreshment, because it's not a gift. You can't find the spiritual gift of emotional refreshment, okay, when you scour Romans and 1 Corinthians and all the catalogs that we have of spiritual gifts. But clearly this is what's been happening. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That is the kidneys, the intestines, the guts, the inward parts. Okay, this is the understanding. This was the heart represented the core, the inner man, the center of your being is the cardia. The splanchnon represents the seat of your passions, the seat of your feelings, your emotions. It's where this is the intestines that can be in a turmoil, for example. And we get that. We use similar imagery today. If you're making a gut decision or you have a gut instinct or you feel there's just something that feels wrong in your gut, okay, listen to that, okay? God gave you that gut for a reason. The blessings that we have, and so some of the imagery, some of it translates, some of it doesn't translate. When we're taking the metaphors as they were in common use in the ancient world, and whether they're in common use today or not, many of them are and many of them are not. So we have to interpret accordingly. So anyway, Paul says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And there's actually two ministries that are seen in that verse. The obvious one is the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, okay? And so that's complete, and Paul's happy about that, and he's rejoicing over that. But that fact also impacted Paul, hundreds of miles away, that Paul came to have much joy and comfort. So the saints had their hearts refreshed, and then that ministry encouraged Paul. It gave Paul the joy and the comfort that he testifies to here. So it's like a secondhand smoke benefit, right? It's like a side effect of a side effect of a side effect. Maybe that's not the best way of phrasing it. But Philemon had a benefit to all the saints around him. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's a true spiritual ministry. That's more than just, you know, opening up his home and hosting church services. Okay, which we know he also did. And whatever else he did, there are a variety of gifts, variety of ministries, varieties of effects. And so as we learn around here that, you know, a lot of folks wear a lot of hats and they do multiple things in different capacities depending on, you know, what's going on. So we got to talk about some of these things. And I hope we can explain them in a way that that will make sense to us here. All right. Note, the hearts of this verse are not the cardia, and I think I shared this with you the other day. I'm hoping you're getting used to this. If you're just going to make an assumption that, oh, there's the word heart, I know what the word heart is, that's cardia, and you just, well, you're wrong, actually, okay? You're right most of the time, but you're wrong in this time, that the heart of this verse is not cardia, it's splanchnon. And, well, what's that about? How do we differentiate between a cardia and a splanchnon? And what in the world is a splanchnon? So let's pick up with that as well. And if I can share, by the way, and you all have Logos Bible software now, because that's assuming you have a Faith Life account. And if you have a Faith Life account and are a part of the Austin Bible Church Faith Life group, then the extra blessing for that is that you receive a license for the Logos Bible software and a nice collection of books and resources. All right, so as you're opening your word study guide here, and you search for the word heart, and this is going to break down a full and complete word study. And you may want to do this, you may not want to do this. If you want to do something shorter and easier than this, I can show you how to do that too. Because each of these panels can be its own report. If you don't want to see the whole full-scale thing, if you just want to open up one of these panels, you can do that. All right. So I put the word heart in there as a word study. The top panel is the topic of the heart. If you want to read about the heart in different Bible dictionaries and different resources, you can do that. I'm going to close the topic panel for now. You can also look at Hebrew words for heart if you want to learn about lev or levav or nephesh or some of the other terms that are there. The dominant ones are lev and levav. And then looking at the Greek words, cardia dominates. Okay, cardia dominates. And the neat thing about these color circles is that they are drawn proportionately. If you're an engineer or a mathematician or just if you, whatever, if you just like charts and diagrams, you might like this. That circle represents 100% of the uses of the word heart in the Greek New Testament. And it turns out there's 170 of them. And proportionately then, the segments of that color wheel then show you the usages. And so cardia is the bulk. Cardia is right there. That's 152 out of those 170 uses. So I don't blame you when you were just reading along in English and said, okay, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed to you, brother. And you just kind of assumed, okay, that's the cardia. And you're ready just to blow past it and start trying to figure out what refreshment's about. Whatever the case is, then you actually open it up in the Greek Bible and say, oh, wait a minute, there's no cardia in this verse. What is this splanchnon thing going on here? Okay, and so that causes you to dig even more. Point being, in this color wheel then, it's the orange little segment. Look at that little orange guy flying out there. Okay, isn't he cute? That little thing. That little orange segment flying out there, that is splanchnon. That's the word we're looking at tonight in Philemon verse 7. Okay, and you'll see that it's actually used 5 times in the New Testament for the word heart. It might be used more than those 5 times, but the 5 times in the New Testament where it's translated heart are represented here on this chart, okay? And so there they are. We're going to look at those verses here in a moment. Splanchnon may have more than 5 uses. In fact, it does. So, well, how can it have more than 5? This chart's only showing 5. There's other usages where it's not translated heart, right? So then in that case, I recommend you go ahead and click that and open up a splanchnon wheel, okay? And as you open up a splanchnon wheel, it's doing the same thing that the other wheel's doing. Here we go. Scroll down. There we go. And so now we're actually seeing that heart is not the... No, that's the sense. Let me get back up to the translation. That's the Septuagint translation. There we go. There's the NASB translation. So yeah, we have heart or hearts. Then we have affection or affections. We have tender. We also have intestines. Isn't that fun? The literal meaning of splanchnon is your guts, your inner parts. The parts that if they go from inner to outer, you've got a problem. Something bad is happening if the inside parts are becoming outside, which is the case with Judas Iscariot. This man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his splanchnon gushed out. All of his splanchnon gushed out, okay? I'm glad we got to this tonight instead of Sunday morning. That would have just ruined everybody's lunch, and that would have been bad. All right, so these tools are available to you, and I would encourage you, poke around with them, learn how to use them. If you have any questions, shoot me an email, or if you're plugging away at it, then let me know. We'll do a GoToMeeting together. I'll share my screen, or you can share your screen. I'll walk you through what you're looking at and how you're using your software. So, Philemon had many spiritual achievements in Colossae. He hosted the church. He had some kind of a ministry with Apphia. He had some kind of ministry with Archippus. And he had a runaway slave. We don't know what was happening there. He was hosting the church in his home, and he personally refreshed these hearts. So let's take a look at this. Again, the noun is splanchnon, S-P-L-A. Now, if you're reading the Greek letters, sigma, pi, lambda, alpha, you're going to notice there's a gamma there, a G, followed by a chi, followed by a nu, omicron nu. And this is one of those strange cases, like with angelos and some other terms. If you have a gamma-gamma together, that first gamma becomes an N. That's why you have angelos with A-N-G-E-L-O-S instead of A-G-G. Same thing here with splanchnon, because the gamma comes in front of a chi. So when the gamma comes in front of a chi, instead of trying to pronounce it splagchnon, it's just awkward. You need to blend that, and the Greeks would blend that. So anyway, instead of a G, you render that as an N, and then a CH, and then another N. You still end up with four consonants in a row, so trust me, it's not going to be a simple thing for an English speaker to choke out there. But splanchnon would be how to pronounce that. The Strong's Concordance number is 4698. It is used 11 times, and yes, the primary definition is intestines. But we don't for a minute think, when we're reading through Philemon, that Paul is just thrilled that the intestines of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. All right? We don't suspect that there was some kind of intestinal irrigation happening there. But no, Philemon was encouraging them. Philemon was refreshing them. He was providing rest. The verb is a verb for rest and refreshment, okay? The R&R concept that I've heard about, okay? And I've taken some over the years. So, the fact is, Philemon was an R&R provider. An R&R provider, and he was able to supply that. He was a conduit of God's grace that supplied the R&R to the emotional well-being of the saints in Colossae. And when you talk about a glorious ministry, man, that sounds pretty cool. Does that ministry still take place today? Of course. Now, there are temporary gifts, but I don't know that we could think about temporary ministries other than, you know, obviously the apostolic ministry is over and done with, because the apostolic gift is over and done with. But ministries such as we see in the New Testament, for the most part, continue on through the totality of the church age. A heart refreshment ministry, of course. A hospitality ministry, of course. A pulpit ministry of a local church, of course. A music ministry, a giving ministry, a missionary ministry, a jail ministry. I mean, just you name the field where spiritual work can take place, and there's a ministry there. Jesus Christ can open a door to ministry. All right, and so we have the literal use, and then we have the metaphoric uses, which are really an extension of the literal word, and we understand that. Where it's translated heart, or where there is translated affection, okay? And we can take a look at those as well, because I think that really helps to spell out the benefit that this ministry has. There is a real point to this kind of a ministry. All right, so let's pick up with Colossians 3:12. Since we just recently had a Colossians series around here. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, okay? This is in keeping with our position as chosen saints, our position as church age believer priests. Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, and it's a splanchnon of, right? It's not a cardia of, it's a splanchnon. Put on a splanchnon of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Admirable character traits, okay? And it's a splanchnon of these character traits that will be able to have ministry one to another. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And it's pretty neat that the Apostle Paul was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and sending this to the flock at Colossae, probably before he even knew that there's one guy in Colossae that's already doing this, okay? That this is exactly the ministry that Philemon has, that he has this heart of compassion, and he's ministering to other hearts in this way. So this is the use in Colossians. Three times that we have it in Philemon. Of course, verse 7 that starts it off, but that's not the only one. You get down to verse 12. When he's making that appeal for Onesimus, Paul says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. When Paul is sending Onesimus to Philemon, He is sending his own intestines. He's sending his own, the seat of his own emotional affection. Okay? His heart affection for Onesimus. So sending my very splanchnon, whom I wish to keep with me. You know, if there's something you're affectionate about, it's something that you're connected to, it's something that, you know, your favorite teddy bear, your favorite blanket, your favorite whatever, wife, what I mean, whatever. If you have these tender affections, you want to keep them close, right? And he says, you know, in the will of God, Onesimus had some, you know, unfinished, unresolved business. He had some loose ends that had to be tied up. He had to make it right. He had definitely done wrong to his master and likely others as well, and had to, Paul was not going to send a letter to the Colossian church without doing something with this broken relationship, this damage, this hanging issue with a runaway slave and Philemon. But he calls him his very heart. All right, then that's verse 12, and then down to verse 20. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. And what kind of benefits are we studying that Philemon provides? Philemon provides heart refreshment benefits, right? Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You've been refreshing all these other splankna all over Colossae. You can refresh my splankna as well. Okay? And this is what he's inviting Philemon to do. Again, all these red underlines here throughout the book, they're all highlighting the person of Philemon. He's the brother. From you, refresh. That's an imperative directed towards Philemon. All right. We also have the usage in 1 John 3:17, and I love this. This is vital. We've been having discussions about this amongst the deacons and other issues in a local church. And it comes up quite frequently in local church ministries. And there's, of course, a larger context. This is about love versus hate and how the world operates and how we operate. And don't be like Cain, who slew his brother. I mean, that's obvious. If you kill your brother, you're not loving him. But beyond that, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the agape love that Jesus Christ manifests for the church, we're to manifest as well. We're to function in agape love. We're to be sacrificial in our service on behalf of others. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, this is the splanchnon, okay? Not the cardia. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How does? It's a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer is, it doesn't. If you're closing your splanchnon, if you're becoming, and it's not exactly the idea of hard-hearted, because that's an expression that applies to the cardia, but it's similar to that, because you're closing the splanchnon. You're just shutting down emotionally. And you're closing your splanchnon against the brother. You have the world's goods. He's in need. You know, 2 + 2 = what? I mean, it ought to make sense, okay? I have this. He's in need. Duh, okay? Now, this is the general rule. This is the principle. This is the normal, okay? How does the love of God abide in him? Now, what is not in this verse is additional specificity for the full broad spectrum of every imaginable scenario that you might encounter in a local church, in a community, in Austin, Texas, or in wherever you happen to be. Okay, so we apply wisdom. We glean the principles. We make the applications. We trust by faith, in our faith convictions, that we are obedient to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is leading us. Okay. Can you see how this could easily be abused? Could you see how this could become a manipulation on the part of folks taking advantage of other folks? So you see your brother in need. Is that an event or is that a lifetime? Okay. Is that a moment or is that over months and years and decades? Okay. These are the questions. And this is a specificity that's not necessarily in the verse, but from the verse, you can draw the principles and make the applications. In any event, different applications there. And we have it. We have discussions all the time, deacons meetings. I'm asking our deacons, you know, how do we help? We got folks that need. How do we help? And are we helping? And sometimes money is not help. Sometimes money is actually part of the problem. And you end up, it's like I'm not trying to equate the issues, but it's like, the world calls it, what's the world call it? You're enabling an addiction, or they've got other psychological terms. I don't like using psychological terms, but there's a principle there that's biblical. The world's not wrong about it when you're enabling the sin. The Bible says you're actually participating in the sin, and you're just as guilty as the sinner. The judgment of God's coming on you as well. So there's applications to be made there. All right, so this is the heart issue, and this is the thing. So tough love does not close the heart. Tough love keeps the heart wide open. Because you love the person, because you have the affection, because you want the best for them, then you make tough decisions, okay? And you may not like yourself, but you do. And then you just leave it with the Lord and trust that, again, you're obedient to Him in these things. All right. The other uses of splanchnon that we have, where it's translated as affection, 2 Corinthians 6:12. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And oh, we taught this at great length. I remember teaching this in 2 Corinthians. This is such a snare for so many believers that even though they have gnosis and they have a knowledge of doctrine, they know what the Bible says, okay? They know right and wrong. They know God's biblical standards. They know the absolute standard of God's righteousness. But then their kid tells them that they're gay, or something else happens, and they're restrained by their affections. And now all of a sudden, because their daughter wants to become a lesbian and marry another woman or whatever, now what do these believers do? And how is, I mean, I'm not telling you it's easy, but what do? Do they stand in the doctrine on the truth of the Word of God? Or do their affections cause them to jettison doctrine and compromise and start to deny the truth? And it breaks my heart to see it. And my family has, extended family has things, and you got to deal with it, okay? And one of the great blessings of ministry is that we don't get involved in BIOS life or tell you how to run your marriage or how to where to live or what job to take or what doctor to see. We don't get into your BIOS life business. But we teach the Zoe life principles. And the Zoe life principles ought to be loud and clear so that, if you're still lying to yourself about what it really means in your BIOS life, I'll be glad to talk to you about that too. Because lying is also a spiritual life issue. So quit lying to yourself. Okay? You know the doctrine. You know the truth of what God's Word says. All right. You are restrained in your own affections. So here's the thing. Hearts need to be refreshed. They need to be rested. They need to be refreshed. They need to be blessed. They need to be ministered to. And Philemon had a ministry in this. Refreshing splanchnon. Splanchnon. The plural of splanchnon is splanchna. And change the O-N ending to an A ending. And you make the singular splanchnon becomes a splanchna plural. Because if they don't get the right kind of rest, I think they can become very controlling. I think that they can, and this verse says so, that they can be controlling. All right, 2 Corinthians 7:15. Paul, and rejoicing over the coming of Titus and all the boasting. He says, besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Okay, similar concept. It's a spirit instead of a heart. But the heart is mentioned in verse 15. His affection abounds all the more toward you. That splanknon is the affection. His heart, his affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. You know, Paul didn't know if they were going to receive him with tar and feathers, if they were going to be quite angry at Titus. Titus might walk into an ambush if they were, you know, didn't want to receive what he was dishing out. And it seemed for a while when they were out of touch that may be exactly what had happened. You know, they couldn't pull the cell phone out and text him, hey, Titus, are you okay? You know, what's going on there in Corinth? And he could have texted him right back and said, yeah, I'm fine, things are great. But he went weeks without hearing anything, months without hearing anything. What's going on with Titus? What's going on in Corinth? And so finally, when he comes face to face with Titus, man, what an emotional relief for Paul. And then it was just rejoicing all the more. You mean they responded? They were repentant. They're excited to see me again. He could show his face back in town again, and other things are going on. But his affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all. And I think learning these doctrines is useful because we come from a tradition, many of us come out of a Baraka-type mentality whereby emotions are sometimes either minimized or, worse, they're rejected. That if you show any kind of emotion, then you're a weak sister or you're a rapture sissy or some of the other, I forget some of the other names. But, you know, man, grow up and get doctrine. Okay, don't be so emotional about this. You know, but I see Paul was pretty emotional. Jesus got very emotional. I see a lot of places here where affection can abound, and that's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with your affection abounding. Show some affection, okay? Titus had affection towards the Corinthians, and that's kind of amazing. And then twice in Philippians. God is my witness how I long for you. How I long for you. Is that epithemia? No, it's epipatheo. Okay. So, yeah, he's thirsting. He's parched with a thirst, a longing thirst for the Philippian saints. I long for you all with the splanknon of Christ Jesus. He wants to keep his emotions conformed to the emotions of Jesus Christ. The affection of Christ Jesus. Christ was very affectionate. When Jesus wept, what do you think that was about? Okay? And he grieved over Jerusalem, and he grieved over his disciples, and nothing like Peter and that crowd of knuckleheads to, you know, no wonder Jesus wept, right? And you just have to wonder in how the splanknon is affected, when especially when you've got the cross coming up and they're not on board with it yet. In fact, you keep telling them, I'm going to the cross, and they keep living in denial, like, no, no, that's not going to happen over my dead body. Far be it from thee. You know, and the disciples were like dedicated to thwarting the will of God, as Jesus was dedicated to achieving the will of God. So, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and the issue there. And then we get to chapter 2 and verse 1. If, and these are all true, all first class, all of these conditions are true. There is encouragement in Christ. There is encouragement in Christ. That's why, if you know, you're trying to preach a funeral and the guy wasn't saved, what can I say? The guy wasn't saved. The encouragement I have is in Christ. Okay? But when the guy is saved and he's face to face with Jesus Christ, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, the first things have passed away, I got encouragement. It's in Christ. And so I can minister to a widow. We can pray one to another, and these things can happen. So yes, there is encouragement in Christ. There's also consolation of love. Consolation is a different issue. If you can't be encouraged, then maybe you can be consoled, okay? Or both. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, you think there is? I think there is. The Bible says there is. If any affection and compassion. Affection and compassion. And these things are vital. I love the way the Scripture describes them. I love how real they are. I love where they belong, the way the Bible describes it, especially in the church age, particularly as it's related to our service one to another in the body of Christ. The affection and compassion. So we have the splanchnon and the oiktirmos. There's a double word study for you on that basis. That you'll open up a bunch of puzzles, in fact, because oiktirmos seems to be more consistent with the Septuagint usage of the Hebrew than splanchnon. But we have both splanchnon and oiktirmos in the New Testament, and we have them both here, side by side. They're largely synonymous, but not strictly parallel, so it's good to look at them. Affection and compassion. In the church age, affection and compassion. There's a place for it, obviously. All right, we're not Vulcans. We're not emotionless, just doctrinal robots and whatever, and grow up and get doctrine and all these other things. There's a place for it, and this is the place for it, okay? Because we're the ones that love one another, and we're the ones that should be showing this affection and compassion. And I think it's a problem if we don't show it. Then folks go running looking for it elsewhere, and that's not good, okay? Affection and compassion. And then there's other issues too. We were talking this morning relating to the laws of divine establishment. And I'm so glad we're in Genesis right now because we're studying personal volition. We're studying marriage. We're studying family. We're studying nationalism. We got four laws of divine establishment for all humanity. And the question was asked, is this compassion thing, where does that fit? Okay. Do we want, obviously it's good to have in marriage. It's great to have in families. You want to have compassion on a personal basis as a personal individual to love your neighbor as yourself. Then I look biblically. I'm going to ask myself, okay, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not going to answer the question tonight, but I'm going to say search the Scriptures. Okay? That fourth branch, the government. Do I want my government, does government biblically mandated to have compassion? Is that why it's here? And if it does, is it violating, is it taking over the other offices that should have compassion? Okay. In other words, does our charity suffer because, well, the government can take care of that? Okay. So I don't have to minister. I don't have to provide for these church families. I don't have to provide for this. The government's going to take care of that. And then we forsake our duties. We forsake our blessings. We forsake our roles. So all of this, just keep it in mind. I think we are just as wrong if we try to take the, if we try to say that warfare is a family issue. And we do a Hatfield and McCoy thing and we just build a clan warfare and we take up arms and we go wage war against. We're not here to wage war. It's government that bears the sword. Government executes capital punishment. Government defends, operates the military and defends the borders of the nation. And so if I try to get involved in government business, I'm out of bounds. And if government tries to get involved in family business, government's out of bounds. Family business, marriage business, personal volition business. Exercise my volition for me? Hello? How does government think it's going to do that? Anyway, so that's a little bit of a rabbit trail and a side trip, but these issues do tie together, and I think it's marvelous that God has brought us to Genesis at this time. In American history and world history or whatever else. And I'm also thrilled that we've got this through the Bible. I think it's coming up just in the nick of time. That we have a concentrated year of 365 hours of doctrine that's going to not only bless this flock, but I think tremendous impact beyond these walls. All right, so that's Philippians 2:1. Yes, there is encouragement in Christ. That's the parakaleo, the paraklesis. We're going to see that shortly in Philemon. There's also consolation of agape love. And then there's koinonia, fellowship of the Spirit. And there's splanchnon, affection. There's oiktirmos, mercies, the tender mercies or compassion that we should have. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. What kind of refreshment is this? Ultimately, it's a rest. Anapao And it's a compound of pao. Pao is to cease or to pause. Anapao is almost a redundancy, but to pause again. You know, if something is either freshed or it's refreshed, right? And that's kind of what we end up with. There's also, that's the verb form, is anapao. There's also the noun of anapausis. And so you have 12 uses of the verb, you have 5 uses of the noun throughout the New Testament, 17 places you can look at. The verb is Strong's number 373, the noun is Strong's number 372. But it speaks about rest, it speaks about refreshment, and it's curious to me, Jesus needed rest. Jesus took frequent breaks, you know, not only from the adversaries, from the Pharisees and the critics and the enemies and all the crowds that wanted to be fed and healed and all of that. I think he also needed breaks from Peter, James, and John and those other guys. And he would go to an isolated place and pray. And then there were times that he wanted them with him while he was praying, and they kept falling asleep. Okay. So we have these uses, and I just want to share a handful of them, not to give a full doctrine of rest or refreshment. Whoops. There we go. And think about it, too. Before I look at any of these verses here, and you probably know some of them already, but the idea of rest, the idea of refreshment, the idea, you ever come back from a vacation and you're more tired than you were before you went on the vacation? And you're asking yourself, now I need a vacation from the vacation, you know, to recover from the vacation, right? Because you were so busy traveling and going places and seeing people and doing things, and everything was just a mile a minute, and then you're on the plane coming back home and you're just exhausted. Okay? Well, that can be a snare. Okay? And the idea of spiritual refreshment as well, it's not the idea of doing nothing, not laying around being inactive. You might be very active, and in that activity itself is refreshing. That activity can be very refreshing. So when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he's not saying, oh yeah, you've done too much, take a break, stop working, okay? Take a year off, quit being a pastor. He's not saying that. He knows that you're weary and heavy laden. That's a reality. He's going to identify the reality for what it is. He's not going to deny that, yeah, you're weary and heavy laden. But here's why you're weary and heavy laden. Here's a better way to do it, okay? Because you haven't come to me yet. That's why you're weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. You're not yoked to me yet. That's a problem. So when he says, I will give you rest, he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. Does that sound restful? It actually is. So put the yoke on. Remember what a yoke is. You have a yoke. Imagine two oxen side by side. And this yoke is going around both of their necks. And they're yoked together, so that together they can be pulling the wagon, cart, whatever they're doing, okay? But it also means now they're stuck, okay? That's why you can't be unequally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be partnered with unrighteousness. But once you're yoked together in the will of God, it's a glorious thing. And to be yoked with Jesus Christ, wow, that's pretty cool. Because when I start to think about what Jesus and I can't handle, it's kind of a short list. Right? Anyway, it's like being on a playing 2x2 basketball and Michael Jordan's on your team. All right, sign me up. Now I'm showing my age. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. One of the most refreshing things you can do is, I'm not saying, you know, yeah, I am saying, learning is refreshing. Okay, and obviously learning is in the totality of the Christian walk, because you have to apply what you're learning. You can't just inhale all the time. You've got to eventually exhale. But there's a benefit in learning, and sometimes that learning is academic learning, and sometimes that learning is walking with Jesus learning. Learn from me. One of the things we saw in Proverbs last week was, don't be friends with an angry man, or you will learn his ways. That's not academic classroom learning. You're not sitting down with the anger freak and with a notebook and a Bible and writing notes down and saying, okay, let me, you know. You're not doing that. It's not an academic study, but you are learning when you're walking with him. when you're associating with Him, when you're maintaining a friendship with Him. You don't want to be learning that. When you're yoked with Christ, you're learning Christ. You're learning how He walks. You're learning how He approaches circumstances. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you start to learn this, and I forget how it is. I read years ago that you put the, probably backwards, but you put the older ox on the left and the younger ox on the right, or vice versa, whatever it is. Anyway, you train them, and the younger is going to learn from the older. And you know, they're going to go together. They can't just decide to turn left and right. They're yoked together. So if we're yoked to Jesus, we have this benefit. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the rest that's provided. So let's stay yoked to Jesus. Let's learn from Him. Matthew 12:43. There is no rest for the wicked. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is what happens. And so this is kind of we've talked about this. This passage fascinates me. I come back to this more frequently, I think. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. So imagine you're a demon, okay? Just for now. Imagine you're a demon and you were possessing a human. It was kind of cool, kind of fun, possessing a human. But then Jesus comes along or somebody and commands you out, and now you're booted. Now you're gone. And you just lost that embodiment. You lost that warmth, that flesh, or that water. What's the water connection here? He passes through waterless places. We have so many connections between demons and water. It's extraordinary, including the flood, by the way. They destroyed all the Nephilim. Passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. You see how possessive these demons are? It's not your house. Who gave you ownership of that human being? Okay, you're just a squatter and you just started living there and claiming it for yourself. I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. There's a real mental health provision to having that demon out of there. And the human psyche is blessed and benefited to not be demonized. And unoccupied, swept, and put in order. But the worst part of that is unoccupied. Okay? If you ever do have a ministry or an effect where you can cast a demon out with an unbeliever that you're associated with or that you know, man. Be happy to see that demon gone, but then first order business, you better be giving that gospel out. You want to see that person saved. Okay? Don't leave that house unoccupied. So, you know, and obviously God's, if they don't believe, they won't be saved, but you know what I'm saying? Give them the gospel so that they can have the opportunity to accept the gospel, to receive eternal life, and when they receive eternal life, they receive the Holy Spirit. So when that demon comes back, he's not going to find it unoccupied. He's going to find, oh, there's a strong man there. I can't go in and bind that. Okay? Because otherwise it's going to go and take along seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. When you tolerate the vagrants under the bridge, and then there's not just one, now there's seven, now there's 107. Take seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Anyway, as Jesus addressed this is curious to me. The waterless places, the other things, but rest. Understand, angels need to rest. Fallen angels need to rest. Demons need to rest. Evil spirits need to rest. If unless you're God, okay, but even God rested on the seventh day. Does that tell you anything? There's a principle at work. All right, I'm out of time, goodness. Well, we need to tie this together. This is a loose end. All right. Okay, we got a little bit more. And then, look at that. We are that close to verses 8 through 20, okay? We're that close to moving on to the meat and potatoes of the book of Philemon, which is the appeal for Onesimus. When, you know, a salesman's got to eventually get to the pitch, right? He can't just do chit-chat and warm-ups and icebreakers. You finally got to you got to let the guy know, hey, I'm a salesman, and here's what I want you to buy. And Paul has to finally say, by the way, I've never written a letter to you before. You might be curious why I'm writing to you. And this runaway slave that handed you the scroll is the reason. Okay, I'm appealing for Onesimus. He's my child. He's my heart. He's my splanknon. And he just handed you this scroll. And you can crucify him if you want to, but I hope you don't. That's the book of Philemon. All right, we'll come back Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the privilege and blessing that it is for us to study to show ourselves approved. And we have so many applications, Father. I thank you for the way that you weave together the recent Genesis material, the recent Proverbs material, this recent Colossians material, now with Philemon. Scripture never contradicts Scripture. We always reconcile. We always compare. We always fit together. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is doing. And I thank you, Father, that tonight can be a part of this as we study to show ourselves approved. I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.